Thank you, Father. I just thank you, Father, for coming and putting a new song in our hearts through Jesus. I just thank you, Father, that you come and call forth rest in us by revealing yourself as Abba to us. I just thank you, Father, that you've circumcised our heart from the song of the carnal mind, and that you've put a new song in our heart, that you filled our hearts with Abba, that you filled our hearts with something that just cries out, Abba, Abba, that you filled our hearts with something that no matter where we're at, no matter where we're, what we're facing, no matter what seems to be against us, no matter what tribulation or calamity we think stands opposed to us, that we find our hearts no longer thinking that you're far from us, but we find our hearts crying out in those moments, Abba, Abba. And man, I'm just... If you guys hadn't noticed, I don't want to say I'm obsessed, but I want to say my imagination has been captivated with Abba recently. And all I can say is that it's through the revelation of Christ and through God revealing his son in me through Jesus. And now what's begun happening to me is I begin seeing God the same way Jesus did. And all I can say is that's doing something dynamic in me. It's almost like, you know, if you feel like your arteries have been all clogged up and you feel like you can feel your pulse pumping real hard. And it's almost like I feel like my arteries have even just been cleaned out. It's almost like you feel the blood pressure just drop way down. It's like this washing, this calmness, this relaxation that just comes upon you. And man, I'm just so thankful to God for that. But the name of the message today will be Sing a New Song, or maybe the new song God puts in our hearts. And we'll just kind of talk about that. And I think we all can relate to that. And maybe it's just me, but have you guys ever noticed the way that a song can get stuck in your head? You ever notice how, like, when you sing a song, or you hear a song, or you see something on the TV, like all of a sudden that song gets stuck in your head, that even throughout the rest of the day, no matter where you go, no matter what you see, no matter what you do, that song comes back to you, and you can't seem to like quite shake it. That song is just like echoing in you. It's almost like it's on repeat. Well, the last couple days, this third day song was in my heart, and it's the third day song, Sing a Song. And the chorus was just stuck in my heart. And the chorus goes something like, I want to sing a song to you, Lord. I want to sing a song. And so everywhere I went, man, I just found the song coming up out of me. And I couldn't get it out of my mouth or out of my head or out of my heart. Just everywhere I went, my poor wife, man, she's trying to live a normal life. And I'm walking around just belting through the house, you know. And it's not that she doesn't love the Lord or doesn't want to sing these songs. But, you know, like when you're on the phone or you got something like that going on and you got some crazy guy in the background just singing, she's trying to get work done and stuff, you know. She's trying to talk to all the people fixing the building and all the people handling the bank accounts for the church and all the administration stuff, and I'm just singing like a maniac. And so even in light of that, I couldn't keep this song from coming out of my heart. And, you know, at least I could be happy because I like that song. You know, but is it just me, or have you ever noticed that more times than not, it seems like the song that gets stuck in our head is a song we don't even like? You ever notice that? Oh, I hate that song, and now it's just stuck in my head, you know? You got this song that you don't even like stuck in your head now, and now this song that you're just busy despising, you find yourself singing it all the time. You know, maybe it's like some song that the radio played nonstop, and so you're over it. You know, and then it somehow it gets stuck in you. And you do everything you can to turn that song off when it comes on the radio. And now you're singing it. And it's like you just can't get away from this song. I mean, it's stuck in your head. It's stuck in your heart. It's stuck in your mouth. And you're walking around singing a song that you even despise. You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, listen. Mankind had a song that was stuck in their hearts because of all the sin and death and darkness that we saw in the world and that we saw in ourselves. We had a song stuck in our heart that was stuck on repeat, that we couldn't get out of our heart. It was even a song that we despised. And because of all the sin and death and darkness that we saw surrounding us in the world that we're encompassed by, because of the calamity and the tribulation and the darkness we could see in the world around us, because of the struggles we could see ourselves happening sometimes, man, what it does is it got this song stuck in our heart. It got this song like stuck on repeat all the time in our heart, echoing in our heart, echoing in our heart. And I'm talking about all of mankind. And the song that was stuck in the hearts of mankind before Christ came was, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the song that had gotten stuck in mankind's heart, that was on repeat, that all the time, all they could see is themselves surrounded by death and darkness and calamity and sin, and they could see their struggles and their tribulations, and what that was doing is it was bringing forth a song in their heart, and that song was, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, man was carnal because they were sold under sin. They began thinking with the carnal mind, and they began defining life and death according to the carnal mind and what they saw in their flesh and what they saw in the world around them, instead of defining life through the Spirit and saying life is found in God. And so because mankind was carnal and sold under sin, the song of the carnal mind, guys, is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the song of the carnal mind. That's the song that's stuck in the carnal mind. That's the song that's on repeat in the carnal mind. The song of the carnal mind is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's where we look at something going on in our life and we say, this ain't the fruit of God's life. And because we say this isn't the fruit of God's life, or because we encounter some darkness or some death, and we know there's no death or darkness in God, and then we encounter it, it comes and smacks us in the face. What it does is it tries to bring forth a song in our heart where we feel we've been forsaken by God. And now everybody's looking at me, nah, it's just you, man. Listen, every human being has felt that song in their heart at one point or another. My God, why have you forsaken me? But guys, there's good news for us, because God did not leave us in the place where we had a song that we despise stuck in our hearts. You know what I'm saying? He came and realized, man, these guys don't even like that song. I mean, this song doesn't make them feel good. They're not happy about it while they're singing it. I'm going to come and bring forth a new song in their heart, one that they like, one that as they sing it, they can be like, la, 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 you know, like smurfing. We call that smurfing. For those of you that never saw the cartoon, The Smurfs, you know, they called that smurfing because they were just in la-la land, you know, like daydreaming all happy, la, 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 la. So, man, God come to bring forth a new song in our hearts that's like la, 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 right? That's just full of joy, that's just full of life. And the way God did it was he came in Jesus. And what he did when he came in Jesus is he came in Jesus to bring forth a new song in our hearts. He came to put a new song in our hearts. He doesn't come and tell us, you must have a new song. He comes and brings forth a new song. He comes and presents us with something that can bring forth a new song in our hearts. He comes and does something. He comes and shows us something. He comes and reveals something to us that possesses the power to bring forth a different song in us than, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because we didn't just sing that song all on our own as we're just walking around innocently. We were confronted with sin and death. And sin and death drew out that song from us. This song of, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he comes and brings forth a new song by presenting us with something. He's come and he shined the glorious light of his Son in the midst of the death and the darkness that's in this world. So the song that can get stuck in our heart is not born from the carnal mind, but the song that gets stuck in our heart now is born from the mind of Christ. Glory to God. And, you know, when I just think of my own life, I remember in the past when I encountered tribulation or, and maybe it's just me, but I know it's not just me. I just say that so people don't think I'm trying to force my own feelings on them. Because I know this is a temptation common to man. How do I know? Because I see Jesus as the representative of all human beings, and I see he was tempted with the same thing. But when I think about my life in the past, when When I would encounter tribulation or calamity, or when I was struggling with something in my life, I would just feel confused and separated from God. I would feel separated from his life. I would feel separated from his love. I would think that he was far from me. I would feel as if God has turned his back on me. Any of you guys ever felt confused when you encountered something in this world that just, you know, wasn't life? And you feel like, what's wrong with me, man? And you immediately think there's something wrong with you. And you immediately think God must think there's something wrong with you too. And that's why this is happening. And because of the struggle you're experiencing, or because of this tribulation, you feel separated from God's love, his loving embrace. Is it just me? Have you guys ever felt that way, where it seemed like God was far from you? As if, man, you couldn't even run 100 miles and get far enough to touch him. That's how far you felt that he was from you. See, I used to feel that way a lot in the past. If I was struggling with something, if some tribulation happened, man, I would immediately feel distance between me and God. And the only way I can describe it is that I felt like I was separated from him. And really, what was going on, and I see it now clearly in the scriptures and just from hanging out with God, but really what was going on in those moments where I felt distance or separated from his life and from his love is that I felt forsaken by God in those places. I thought, well, God doesn't have death and darkness. If God is with me, how can I have this? How can this be going on if God is with me? If God doesn't have death and darkness and God is with me, how can I be experiencing this? And it's like tempting me to think that God was far from me. It was tempting me to feel like God had separated himself from me, as if his love wasn't there, as if he wasn't embracing me anymore. And the only thing I could say is that I felt forsaken by God. And what it means, guys, is I had that song stuck in my heart. And the song, man, that I had was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? That's a temptation common to man, guys. And I'm going to talk about a lot of things today. The temptation common to man, what the fear of death actually is, how the fear of death impacts the human heart, what God's done to deliver us from that. But man, that's the song that I realized I had in my heart. But I see something different has happened over the last several years as I continued to walk with God in the cool of the day. What I see the last few years is over the last few years, I see something completely different going on in me when I encounter tribulation or when I'm struggling with something. I no longer feel separated from God anymore when I encounter tribulation or I feel something or I'm struggling with something. I no longer feel separated from God. I no longer feel separated from life. I no longer feel separated from his love. I no longer feel like he's far from me. But actually what I feel now is I feel his loving, warm embrace in the midst of whatever tribulation I'm experiencing. I can feel him with me, even in me, loving me and upholding my life in the midst of whatever I'm facing. And see, that's a big change. And sometimes we think life is found in everything going right. Listen, man, I hate to break it to you. That's what the carnal mind thinks. Life is not found in everything going right, because I can tell you, I've still faced tribulation. I've still faced struggles, but I found life in the midst of those things by being able to experience God's loving embrace and realizing he's with me, even in me, and he's upholding my life. I tell you what, I found life in the place that looked absent of life by feeling him holding me. You see what I'm saying? It's like when I was a little boy and I had the little, you know, when you're trying to learn how to ride a two-wheeler bike and they have training wheels on it. I had the little Hulk bike, you know, the Hulk, man. I love the Hulk. They had underoos back then too. And I don't want to tell you guys about my underwear too much, but I had like Hulk underoos too. Underwear is fun to wear when you buy underoos. Remember that jingle? Man, well, I had the Hulk underwear. This is what happens when God puts a new song in your heart. But I had the Hulk underwear, man. But I also had the Hulk bike. And I remember when we first took the training wheels off the bike because we thought it was time. Man, there were times where I fell over and smashed. I smashed into cars. And I remember when I smashed into cars, it didn't feel good. It hurt real bad. And in those moments, I would feel like I'm dying or I'm separated from life. But what I found was, as my dad would be standing out there in the driveway, and he would come running to me, and I would feel his warm embrace. And in the midst of feeling him holding me, in the midst of feeling that warm embrace, what would happen is I would feel loved. right? And all of a sudden, my knee was still scraped up. I was still bleeding. I still fell off the bike, but I couldn't feel that or even care about that anymore. All I could feel about is his embrace. Now listen, I only use that as an example so we could see what I'm talking about with God. But what I'm talking about there with my physical dad is not what can save us in this life. It's not that your physical dad do that. It's that Abba, our heavenly Father, the Father of lights, does that for us as we walk through a world where there may be times we fall over. Right? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And listen, I can't take credit for this. Because human beings, when you hear somebody experiencing that, the first thing is, how did that happen? What did you do? Because I want to do the same thing you did. And now we want to work a formula. I can't take credit for it. I can't even say that I knew it was happening to me while it was happening. It's like the parable where it says the guy sowed a seed into the earth and he went to bed day and night and didn't see anything. And he woke up one day and he had a big crop and it says he knew not how. That's how I find the life of God happens to you. That it happens to you and you don't know how. And then after it happens to you and you don't know how, you begin talking with God and he begins showing you what he did, right? And then you release a light into the earth that you can give people who may be walking through the same thing hope and in the midst of their darkness. And so I can't take credit for it. The best way I can describe it is that through God revealing his son in me, he's put a new song in my heart. And instead of my heart being filled with the song, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now when I encounter tribulation, I find my heart sing something else completely different. I find my heart singing, Abba is not far from me. Abba is with me, even in me. Abba will save me from all that is against me. Abba will bring forth life and light in me. Abba, into your hands I commit my life. You see, I find something different singing out of my heart when I encounter death and darkness and struggled in sin. I find my heart crying out, Abba! You see, it's because I'm aware now. It's like I have eyes to see that Abba has always been there, hugging me, loving me, giving me a warm embrace, speaking to my heart, telling me it's okay, telling me he has my life, telling me he will conquer all that is against me. And now it's like I've seen it. And so now my heart cries out a different song. It no longer feels forsaken, even when I encounter death. Glory to God, man. And so how did that happen? And listen, guys, I know that there's people that, and I was this kind of a person too. If you want to try to keep up with what I'm saying intellectually, it's going to hurt you. And the more you try to keep up with me with your brain, the more it's going to hurt. And so just recognize I'm not giving you something to work. I'm speaking forth the truth, that truth can be given utterance, and that truth can resonate with the truth that's already in your heart. And you can just know God is doing something in you. He doesn't require you to be able to put this formula together and be able to work it. But I'm just going to declare the truth of what God's done. So I'm not telling you something to go work. You can't work what I say and then think you're going to get the same result. That's the carnal mind. The carnal mind says, I'm going to work this, and then I'm going to get a result. The mind of Christ says, I'm going to sit with Abba, and I'm going to talk with Abba all day. And man, who knows what will happen, but after a while of hanging out with Abba, you realize something beautiful happened, right? And you don't know how. The carnal mind wants to know how, right? How's it going to happen? But the kingdom of God, as if a man sowed a seed into the earth and went to bed day and night, and he woke up one night and saw a big crop there, he didn't know how it was there. See, the kingdom of God is not a mind filled with how will I be fruitful, how will I have life. The kingdom of God is a mind filled with let me sit around the campfire with Abba. Our life with God is not about trying to figure out how we're going to have life. Our life with God is much more like sitting around a campfire with the Father, Son, and Spirit and talking beautifully and speaking well of each other. Talking with each other about the beauty we see there. Talking with each other about the beauty of this life we have. Talking with each other about the Spirit, man, about the faith. That's what our life with God is much more like. But we think our life with God is about coming into a classroom where there's a guy with a chalkboard and he's now writing out an equation or a formula for us to behold, and if we can work that equation or formula, then we'll have life. Listen, the only reason I can even speak what I'm going to speak today is to tell you this is what God's doing in you now. I'm prophesying to you. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you what God is doing. He's bringing forth a new song in your heart. Glory to God. But if you look in Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, it says that we have a compassionate... I need this water. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. Cheers, glory to God. The little girl figured out how to stay home now. She's precious. But Hebrews chapter 4 and 5 says that we have a compassionate high priest in Jesus who was tempted in every way we are tempted, yet without sin. And what it means is the way he could be compassionate towards us is that he felt the full weight of everything we felt, right? He's not sitting on the outside looking in and saying, what's wrong with them? Why do they feel that way? He came and tasted the same things we tasted. And because he tasted the same things we tasted, because he was tempted by the same thing we were tempted with, he felt the full weight of that thing. And that gives him great compassion towards us. And that makes him our compassionate high priest. So Hebrews 4 and 5 says we have a compassionate high priest. And then it goes on to say that he was tempted every way in which we were tempted. But then it does something profound. When it talks about the temptation, when it describes the temptation, that it says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Most of us think that temptation is, well, we're tempted to go down to Bourbon Street and party and drink. Most of us think that temptation is we're tempted to fornicate with a man or a woman or whoever. Most of us think that temptation is to go and steal or to go and lie or to go and do all these things. But that's not the temptation that we were all beset with. That's not the temptation that's common to man. That's the fruit of you having already been tempted. And so Hebrews 4 and 5 talks about we have a compassionate high priest. The reason he's compassionate is because he was tempted in all ways like we were tempted. And then it begins to describe the temptation is that he was compassed about with infirmity. The temptation he experienced is that he was compassed about with infirmity. He was compassed about with the same infirmity that we were compassed about with. And then it continues to describe it. It says the infirmity we were compassed about with is death. We were dying. And it says the infirmity that he tasted for us was that he came and tasted death on our behalf. That's how he was our high priest. You know, the high priest leads a people from one place to another. He's their representative. Well, the only way he could lead us out of our death is if he first came into our death. The only way he could lead us out of our infirmity is if he entered into our infirmity and felt the full weight of the temptation we felt and then yet resisted it. So the truth could be born in him and he could lead us out of the darkness. So the temptation that Jesus experienced is that he was compassed about with the same infirmity that we were compassed about with. And that infirmity that we were compassed about with was death. It says that he, through the suffering of the cross, he was tempted. And so the temptation that Jesus was tempted with happened at the cross. It happened when he was dying on the cross. It happened when he was suffering on the cross. That's the temptation that's common to man. Our infirmity is that we were encompassed and circled about with death. And so that created a temptation. And Jesus came and he became encompassed about with our same death. He tasted our death. He tasted death on our behalf so he could be tempted the same way we were tempted. You guys following that? Glory to God. And so, what exactly was our infirmity? Because it isn't just that we were dying. That death spoke something to our hearts. And so what was our infirmity? Our infirmity, guys, was we had a body that was perishing. You see this body? It's mortal still. It hasn't been clothed with immortality yet. And so we had a body that was perishing. We could see that it was perishing. The more we tried to bring forth life, or the more we tried to clothe ourselves with life, the more we tried to bring forth life in our flesh, the more we brought forth the fruit of death instead. That's why God told Adam, because you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by the sweat of your brow you'll live. Death is going to now manifest in your body, and you're going to try to labor and toil all your days to clothe yourself in life. And it says the more you try to clothe yourself with life through your laboring and toiling, the more you're going to find thorns and thistles coming forth instead of the fruit of God's life. Meaning the more you try to clothe this body that you now have that's perishing, Adam, the more you're going to bring forth the fruit of death. And you're not going to bring forth the fruit of life. That's because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so what happens, guys, when we're in that place and we see our bodies perishing, and then we're moved to where we got to do something. Right? And so we swing into action to do something. The more we tried to do something about this body that was perishing, the more we brought forth the fruit of death and not the fruit of life. So the more we tried to conquer our own death, the more death we stored up for ourselves. If you can understand what I'm saying. Okay? Now listen, this did something to our hearts. This spoke a word to our hearts that told us God had forsaken us. It spoke a word to our hearts that told us we were orphans in the earth with no one to care for us, with no one to clothe us with life. And this caused us to look to our flesh for life. It caused our trust to be in the strength of the flesh for life and not God. It caused the cry in our hearts to be for the flesh and not the cry in our hearts to be for Abba. That's why when the Israelites came out of Egypt, it says they kept crying out for the flesh. They weren't crying out for God, but God's the one who led them out of Egypt, not the flesh. And yet they were all the time crying out for the flesh and not crying out for God. If you guys can understand what I'm saying, I'm going to keep building what this thought is so we could see how this works inside of us, okay? But the feeling of our infirmity is that we were dying. And through the fear of death that came, we were looking to the strength of the flesh for life. Okay? Because of the death we were dying, that death tempted us with a belief. That death spoke a word to our hearts, and it tempted us to believe something. Okay? That's what the fear of death is called. So because of the death we were dying, that death tempted us to believe God had forsaken us. That death told us we were orphans in the earth. We believe that God found us in our sin and our death, and that he had abandoned us in the earth. We believed we were forsaken by God. We believed we were orphaned in the earth with no one to call father. We believed we were in the earth with no one to care for our lives, with no one who would come and claim us as their own, with no one who saw themselves in us, with no one who longed to be with us and longed to care for us. And through the fear of those things, it caused us to look to the flesh for life, just like Adam. It's a fearful thing to think you've been forsaken by God. It's a fearful thing to think that God is ashamed of you. It's a fearful thing to think that you've been orphaned in an earth that's surrounded by sin and death and darkness, and you don't have someone who can wrap you in light in life. It's a fearful thing to the human heart to believe they've been forsaken by God. It's a fearful thing. And when that fear comes to the human heart, what it does is it causes the human heart to think they must give themselves life. And it causes them to look to the flesh instead of looking to God. Listen, if you actually believe God's forsaken you, you're not going to cry out, Abba. Because you're going to say, I don't have an Abba. I've been orphaned in the earth. I don't have anyone who cares for my life. The one guy who created me, the one guy who made me, when he came and he found me in my nakedness. He found me with sin and death manifesting in me. And when he saw me, he said, nah, he's not mine. It's like we saw ourselves in like the maternity ward, and we were laying in the little, I don't even know what they call it because I don't have any kids, but a little incubator or the little place where the baby's held. It's like we think God came to the maternity ward, he looked through the glass, and because he saw us laying there in sin and death, he said, no, they're not mine. And he left. You see, death tempts you to think that. That's the fear of death. That's the fear that comes from death. It's a fear that comes to you because you see yourself in death and you're tempted to believe that means God's left you. You're tempted to believe that God's forsaken you, that he's ashamed of you, that he doesn't see himself in you, and that now you're orphaned in the earth with no one to care for your life, no one who cares about your suffering, no one who'll come and pick you up from your suffering, no one who'll come and clothe you and hug you and tell you it's okay. Listen, man, that's a fearful thing to feel in the heart. And if you think you've been abandoned in the
earth like that by God. Listen, you're not going to cry out Abba. The song in your heart isn't going to be Abba. The song in your heart is going to be, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you're not going to look to Abba to save you, but you're going to look to your flesh.
That's what the fear of death is, guys. The fear of death is that there is a fear that can come to your heart when you encounter death. There's a fear that can come to your heart when you encounter death. And when I say encounter death, I'm talking about death in all its forms. Whether it be the grave, whether you're thinking mortality, when I encounter mortality, or the fact that this body is perishing and getting old, that could be encountering death. It could be encountering some tribulation or calamity in the earth. It could be you seeing that you're in bondage to some works of the flesh. You could see that you're struggling with some works of the flesh. That could be encountering death. That's the fear of death. A fear can come to us through those things. And the fear that comes to us, this is the fear. The fear is God's ashamed of us because of our nakedness. Because we aren't clothed. We don't see ourselves clothed in life. We think that God's ashamed of us, and we think that he's not going to claim us as his child. We think he's not going to come and clothe us with life, but we think that he's going to forsake us and leave us orphaned in the earth with no one to care for us. That's the fear that comes to our heart, guys. That's what the fear of death is. I remember when I was young, and my father, I like the word father now because I see God as father, and for some reason when I call God father, does something on the inside of me. I can't even explain it. But when I was young, my dad was always running. He was all the time running, and he was all the time training for races. Well, at some point, I started picking up on the running. I picked up on that he liked to run, and so I picked up on the running, and I found that I enjoyed the running also. You know, and so people would see my dad and I at road races, and they'd see us running at road races together. They see us running together during the week training, you know, doing speed workouts or just running on the road. They see us running together. Or even when they just saw me running, what would happen when they saw me is that they would say, truly, he is his father's son. They would see that running was in my father, and then they would see that because running was in me, that I must truly be my father's son. Do you see what I'm saying? We could see in my father was running, and because they saw running in me, then I must truly be my father's son. And I got to tell you, I even felt in my heart that, yeah, I am my father's son. You know, and there is even this connection in my heart that was almost as if, man, my dad saw more of himself in me if I was running. Do you see what I'm saying? Because I saw running in him, I thought if he also saw running in me, then that meant he saw more of himself in me. I was more like my dad. I mean, how many of you grew up wanting to be like your dad? Wanting approval from your dad? And a lot of us, we saw certain things in our dad, and we thought if our dad could see those things in us, then we could be our father's son or our father's daughter, or that he would see more of himself in us. You guys follow what I'm saying? Now listen, guys. In God, this dynamic works with God. In God, we see there's no sin and death. We see there's no darkness. We see there's only light and life. So we see God, who's our Father. And we see in God is only light and life. And there is no death. There is no darkness. There is no sin. And then what happened is we saw ourselves clothed in death and darkness. We saw ourselves clothed in sin, and then we looked at him and saw there's no sin or death or darkness in him. There's only light and life, and we didn't see light and life in us. We didn't see ourselves clothed in light and life. And what that did, guys, was it tempted us to believe we're not the children of God. It tempted us to believe that when God sees us, he won't see himself in us, and he will reject us as being his. It tempts us to believe that God has forsaken us, because after all, there's no death and darkness in God, and if we really were his children, wouldn't we see ourselves compassed about with death and darkness and calamity, would we? And some of you are like, well, I don't know, brother. Well, we see the same thing in Jesus. Jesus was clothed in death and darkness and all sin as he hung on the cross, wasn't he? What was he tempted to believe? That he wasn't the Son.
Look at this death and darkness that you have. You're smitten and stricken if you are the Son. Come down off the cross. Where's your Father now? You trusted God. Where is he now? You see, the temptation that came against Jesus was to believe he wasn't the Son of God. The temptation that came against Jesus was to believe that because he had sin and death, and there's no sin and death in the Father, that must mean the Father isn't with him. That must mean the Father has forsaken him. That must mean the Father has left him there and orphaned him in the earth. That must mean he's there all alone, and he's got nobody to give him life or to clothe him, but he's got to clothe himself with life. That's the temptation that came to Jesus. That's the temptation that is common to man. It's not a temptation. I used to think the temptation common to man was that just that he tempts me to use my ability. Well, I see that's part of it, but I see out of the heart flow the issues of life. So I see the serpent tempts me to believe something because he knows if I believe a certain thing, then that will compel me to enlist my ability. He knows if I can believe I've been orphaned in the earth and I can believe that I don't have a guy who'll come and pick me up and clothe me and save me from sin and death. He knows that I'll believe I got to do it myself. And he knows if I can think I have to do it myself, I'm going to enlist my ability then. So the serpent doesn't tempt us to do, he tempts us to believe a lie. Because if he can get that lie to dwell in our heart, that lie will animate our whole being. If you can understand what I'm saying. So the serpent, guys, the serpent tempts us to believe God has forsaken us and left us as orphans in the earth through the death and darkness and sin we are compassed about with in this world. The sting that death has on our hearts is it tells us, it tries to tell us God has forsaken us. The sting of death is that it tries to come and sting your heart by getting you to believe that you're not the sons and daughters of God. The sting that death tries to have in your heart is it tries to come and tell us God won't come through for us and we're stupid for trusting him. Isn't that what the death Jesus had was trying to tell him? You trusted God. Where is he now? You guys hear the voice of the serpent? You know, Jesus told the Pharisees that they claimed Abraham was their father. He said, Abraham's not your father. You're of your father, the devil. So who was it there telling Jesus, you trusted God? Where is he now? The Pharisees were telling Jesus, look at your death. You're stupid. God's not your father. Look at you. If God was your father, you wouldn't have this death. You're not the Son of God. God's forsaken you. That's how you know you're not the Son of God. He hasn't just forsaken you, but now you're an orphan in the earth with no one who even cares about you. Who's going to give you life now? That's the serpent, man. That's how the serpent tries to tempt all of us, guys. He tempts us to believe that. The sting death has on our hearts is it tries to tell us God is ashamed to call us his own. That he's come to the maternity ward and he's peered through the glass. And when he sees us naked. Naked meaning not clothed in glory and immortality yet. And that he sees us clothed in death and darkness and sin. And he sees us with the body that's perishing. And because he doesn't see that in himself, he says, they're not mine. And he leaves. And now the baby becomes a state of the ward with no one to claim them as their own. See, that's what the serpent is busy trying to tempt every human being with, guys. That's the temptation that's common to man. The temptation common to man is to believe you've been forsaken by God. The serpent knows that if you can believe that God has forsaken you, if you can be persuaded that God is not with you, if you can be persuaded that you're separated from God and his life, that you're going to be filled with fear instead of love. And then that's going to cause you to look to your flesh for life, and that will cause you to look to your flesh and what you can bring forth through your flesh in order to be clothed with life instead of looking to God and his ability to clothe you with life. He knows if he can persuade you, God's left you, man. He's come to the maternity ward. He saw you and he said, "That's they're not mine."
He knows if you can believe that you're separated from God and his life, that your heart's going to be filled with fear and not the love of God for you. You're not going to feel a warm embrace, but you're going to feel the fear that you're an orphan in the earth. He knows if you feel that way, you're going to look to your flesh and what you can bring forth there to clothe yourself with life, just like the first Adam. Isn't that what the first Adam did? He was filled with fear, it says, and he tried to clothe himself with fig leaves. He saw his nakedness, and he thought that God would come and say, well, yeah, man, I thought I was the father, but no, Adam's not my son. Look at his nakedness. And then he left. The serpent knows the key to get us to enlist our members to have life is if we think we don't have someone who will give us life. Right? That's the key. He knows how to work this. Hebrews 2 says we were in bondage all our days through the fear of death. It says we were in bondage. What we were in bondage to? We were in bondage to the same thing Adam was in bondage to after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were in bondage to a life of laboring and toiling, trying to clothe ourselves with life through the fear of death, through the fear that because we had death, that meant God orphaned us and we were without a father in the earth that cared for our life. Through that fear, we were all our days in bondage, trying to have life through the flesh, calling out for the flesh, crying out to the flesh, instead of crying out, Abba, into your hands I commit my life. That's what the bondage was talking about. Adam was filled with the fear of death, guys. And it put him in bondage to what? Laboring and toiling. Trying to clothe themselves with fig leaves. That's what it did to him. That's what the fear of death does to a person's heart. So Hebrews says Jesus is our compassionate high priest. And we touched a little bit on that. But what that means is that Jesus identifies with us in our suffering. He identifies with us in our suffering so that we can identify with him. And so then we could see ourselves in him and we could see the truth about our life in him, right? He identifies with us in our suffering. He experienced our sufferings in his body, and he felt the full weight of what it did to our souls and what in our hearts. So he took the sin and death of the world upon his body, and he felt the full weight of what that can do to a person who's clothed in a mortal body. He felt the full impact that it could have on a person who has a mortal body and was never created to ever encounter death and darkness. Guys, you were never created to encounter death and darkness. God never imagined that you could encounter death or tribulation or calamity. He never thought about that for your life. Now imagine the impact that could have on your heart and soul when you find yourself encountering death and darkness and sin. Imagine the impact that can have in your heart and your soul. It can fill you with the thought that God's forsaken you. And so Jesus identified with us in our sufferings. He came and he took the full weight of the death that we had. And he took the full weight of what it did to our hearts and our souls. And he has compassion for us in our weakness. He doesn't despise us in our weakness. He has compassion for us in our weakness because he felt the full effect or the full weight of the effect that death can have on the heart of a person who was never created to encounter death. He knows what it can do inside of you. He knows it can bring forth the song in you. And the song it can bring forth in you is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You weren't created to encounter death. And so when you find yourself encountering it, man, he knows that that can wreck your heart and your soul. And so he feels great compassion for us in that place. He doesn't despise our weakness. He understands how we can be confused. He understands how we can be scared. He understands how we could feel tempted to do something about it. He understands how we could be tempted to clothe ourselves. And what he wants to do as our high priest is he wants to do something that can comfort our hearts in the midst of our weakness. He wants to do something that can cause us to experience the loving embrace of God, even in the midst of a world that's surrounded by death and darkness and sin. As our high priest, our compassionate high priest, he wants to do something to alleviate the suffering or the feel we felt in our hearts when we encounter calamity or tribulation or we see that we're struggling with something in our life. And you know what? You notice how we feel less than when we're struggling with something? It's almost like we think something's wrong with us. It's almost like we think, oh ye of little faith. Right? Why is this bothering? We despise ourselves when we feel pressed in upon. Oh, I must be in unbelief. We despise ourselves when our souls feel subverted. We think, that even makes us think we're more forsaken. Because then we judge ourselves negatively for feeling pressed in upon. Jesus, as a compassionate high priest, sees how that could happen, and he wants to do something to comfort us in that place where we no longer despise ourselves for our struggles, where we no longer despise ourselves for our souls feeling subverted, where we no longer feel separated from God should we have a struggle or should we feel like we're confused and scared, but rather we'll feel the loving embrace of God in that place. He wants to do something that we can be comforted in that place by actually experiencing the love of God for us in that place, where we can begin thinking in that place, God is with me, even in me. He's not far from me. He's not ashamed of me that I feel this way. He's not looking at me and thinking that I'm not his because I feel this way. He's not looking at me and thinking, what's wrong with you, Greg? Why don't you just believe? That's not what God's thinking, man. How do we know? Because he put on our skin suit, and when he put on our skin suit and he was faced with what we were faced with, he felt so much stress from it, he sweat blood. God Almighty. You know, if we just want to put like human language on it, man, God's like, dang. That's some serious business. Whew. And yet we're all, what's wrong with us? It must be that God's far from us that we feel this way. See, the difference between us and Jesus is Jesus didn't think that it meant God was far from him that he felt that way. You see, he resisted the temptation to believe that that meant he was an orphan. He resisted that temptation, okay? So in order to be our high priest, Jesus had to come and experience our suffering at the hands of sin and death. He had to be tempted in the same way we were tempted, okay? And so when we want to look at how were we tempted, we can look at Adam and see how Adam was tempted. Adam is in Hebrew, it means man, and so that's a picture of all us. So if we want to know how we're tempted by the serpent, we see how Jesus and Adam were tempted. So what tempted Adam to look to his flesh for life? He saw himself clothed in death. He saw he was separated from life, and this caused him to think that God had forsaken him because he had sin and death. He saw the sin and death he had, and it caused him to think he was orphaned in the earth with no one to be his father. And then from that foundation, he looked to the flesh to try to clothe himself, okay? So Jesus had to come and be tempted in that same way, the same way Adam was tempted. So Jesus came. He was tempted in the same way. He took the sin and death of the world into himself on the cross. You notice how Adam saw his nakedness. Jesus was hanging on the cross naked. Adam saw sin and death in himself. Jesus was hanging on the cross with sin and death. So Jesus becomes the last Adam. He enters into Adam. He takes on everything Adam had on him. He becomes the death and sin that Adam was clothed in. He sees it in himself. He sees he's naked. And so he stands in the face of the same temptation that Adam had. He entered into your darkness. He entered into your infirmity. He tasted your death. He saw himself clothed in sin and death. And then he felt the fear of death come against him. The same fear that we felt, that this death meant we were forsaken, that this death meant God had left us, that this death meant we weren't the son. He felt the full weight of the fear of death come crashing into him. He heard the death he saw. Death declares a word to you guys. He heard the death that he had declaring he was forsaken by God. He heard the death he was clothed in, telling him that God had turned his back on him because of his nakedness and the sin and death that he was clothed in. He heard the carnal mind telling him that he was an orphan in the earth with no one to care for him. He heard the carnal mind saying, no one's coming for you. No one's going to claim you as their own. You're going to be left in the maternity ward with no one that wants to feed you or nurse you back to life. No one's going to be there to swaddle you. No one's going to be there to rock you or comfort you. He heard the carnal mind telling him that he was not the Son of God. Now, guys, all those things I just described, that's the temptation. That's the temptation common to man. The serpent uses the death and the sin and the darkness in the world to tempt us to believe all those things. Jesus stood in the face of that temptation. He stood in the face of the sin and death. He was tempted in all points like we were. He felt the full weight. But Jesus did something different than the first Adam. in that place, the first Adam looked to his flesh to be clothed. He cried out to the flesh for life. But Jesus comes as the last Adam, and he stands in the face of the same temptation. But Jesus did something different. He didn't look to his flesh for life. He didn't look to his flesh to try to be clothed. He didn't look to his ability to clothe himself or to prove that he was the Son of God. Now, why didn't Jesus do that? Why didn't he do that? This is why, to steal a line from Gabe. In the song, this is why. In the midst of the suffering the death of the world, he found something in him that rejected the word that he was not the Son. He found something dwelling in his heart that rejected that word. He found something dwelling in his heart that rejected the word that he was an orphan in the world and that the death he was dying was the evidence that he was forsaken. He found something in him that resisted the temptation to believe he was forsaken by God. He found something in him that resisted that word and said that that word isn't the truth. And because he resisted that word, because he resisted all those things that word said to him, he didn't believe he was an orphan in the earth. And so he didn't believe that he must now give himself life. Because he rejected the word that said he wasn't the Son, he found something in his heart that when he saw he was in sin and death, and he saw that he needed life, he found something in his heart that it didn't cry out to the flesh, but it cried out, Abba! Into your hands I commit my life. That's what Jesus found going on in him. Now listen, guys, there's good news for us. Jesus didn't resist this temptation on his own. Jesus didn't use his ability to resist his temptation. He didn't see it up on a chalkboard and say, by my knowledge or intellectual understanding of this formula, I resisted temptation. That's not what happened. What happened was the Holy Spirit came to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, was there guiding Jesus into all truth. The Holy Spirit was there convicting Jesus of the truth. The Holy Spirit was there reminding Jesus again of the truth. The Holy Spirit was there reminding Jesus that this word that's come to you that said you've been forsaken by God, this word that's come to you and told you you're not the Son, this word that's come to you and told you that you've been orphaned in the earth and that you got to give yourself life, that word cometh not from God. He convinced him again of unbelief. He didn't come and say, you have unbelief. He came and convinced him that this belief that come to him while he hung on the cross, it's not belief, it's un. And it didn't come from God, it come from the pit. So the Holy Spirit encouraged Jesus in the truth as he hung on the cross, compassed about with our suffering. The Spirit reminded him again. The Spirit convinced him again of the truth. And what happened was, is the Spirit was acting as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of Jesus' heart. You know Hebrews 4:16, where it says the word is like a sword, capable even of dividing asunder flesh from spirit, carnal from spirit. The Spirit came to Jesus in that moment where he was hearing all those words through the fear of death. And the Spirit came to him and acted as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of his heart. And it discerned which thoughts came from the carnal mind, and it slid them out, and it discerned which words were words from the Spirit, and it grabbed those in and encouraged him in the words of the Spirit, and it pushed out the words of the carnal mind. So the Spirit guided Jesus into the truth as he hung on the cross. And the truth that he guided him into was, the Father is not far from you. He's even in you. The Spirit reminded Jesus that the Father called him his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. He reminded him of the Jordan River when he came out of the Jordan River with the sin of the world on him. He reminded him that the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit was there reminding Jesus, convincing Jesus again of God's righteousness towards him to save him from sin and death. That's what the Spirit's there. The Spirit reminded Jesus that God will not suffer you to see corruption. God will not leave your soul in sorrow and death. God is not ashamed to call you his Son, but God will come and claim you as his own. God will come and raise you from the dead and seat you at his right hand. He reminded Jesus that God is the Good Samaritan. And that God isn't the one who was punishing him. And that he reminded Jesus that it's actually the thief that had punished him. It's the thief that had beaten and bloodied him and left him on the road. The Holy Spirit reminded Jesus, God is the Good Samaritan. And when he finds someone beaten and bloodied and left on the road by the thief, that God will come to them and pick them
them up and nurture them back to life and comfort them and feed them with oil and wine and take them into his house and make a place for them to dwell with God for all eternity. This is what the Spirit is reminding Jesus of. The Spirit reminded Jesus, Jesus, you're the last Adam, man. Remember the first Adam? Remember we saw in the scriptures in Genesis? Remember what God did with the first Adam when he saw him in sin and death? Did God leave him there, Jesus? No. Remember how God came and clothed the first Adam when he found the first Adam naked and filled with sin and death? Listen, man, that's what God's going to do with you. You're the last Adam. You don't have to clothe yourself. This fear that's come to your heart through these lies isn't the truth. God is going to come. He's going to claim you as his own. He's going to clothe you just like he clothed the first Adam. And he's going to pick you up and seat you at his right hand and make you an heir of the kingdom of God forever. That's what the Spirit's reminding Jesus of. Glory to God. Now listen, in that place of having all the sin and death of the world on him, he did what the first Adam didn't do. You see, the first Adam cried out to the flesh and started clothing himself. But because the Spirit came to Jesus and guided him into the truth as he hung with the sin and death of the world on him, Jesus cried out something completely different. Abba, into your hands I commit my life. So Jesus didn't cry out for the flesh, he cried out for Abba. And the reason he cried out for Abba is because the Spirit came and put a new song in his heart even as he was compassed about with all the sin and death and darkness of the world. That's why it happened. Glory to God. So, we're almost done. But the high priest, when you think of the high priest, there's a lot of things you can describe about the high priest. But the high priest is someone who represents the people in the things pertaining to God. Okay? And the high priest is someone the people must be able to identify with. So much so that they can see themselves and their own struggles in the high priest. Okay? So you can't be the high priest of a people unless they can identify with you and you can identify with them. They have to be able to see so much of themselves and their own struggle in you that you are their high priest. So much so that they can even find something in them that they say, when I see you, I see myself. And then that tells me that as it goes with you, that's how it goes with me. Right? You see so much of yourself and your own struggle in that guy that you can see something manifest in him, in his struggle, that can tell you how it went with him is how it will go with me. Okay? So Jesus becomes our high priest because we were in the place where we felt forsaken by God. And he comes to lead us out of that place. He comes to remove that song from our hearts, and he comes to put a different song in our hearts. The song of Abba, into your hands I commit my life. And the way that he does that is he identifies with us in our suffering. He takes our death onto himself so that we can then identify with him. So we could see ourselves in him. So much so that we can even say, man, when I look at him, I see myself. And that must mean that as it goes with him, it goes with me. So we see the way it went for him at the cross when he had sin and death on him. We say see the way it went for him at the cross when it looked like he was forsaken by God. We see the way it went for him when it looked like he was orphaned in the world with no one to clothe him. And we see that God did come and claim him. And we see that's the way it goes for us. Hallelujah. So one of the ways the high priest leads the represents the people in the things pertaining to God is by consecrating a way for the people to experience the presence of God. The high priest would go into the holiest place in the tabernacle, and he was supposed to make a way for all the people to come into the holiest place, which is where the presence of God is. So the high priest, one of the things that he does is he consecrates a way for the people to experience the presence of God. He's leading the people into the place where they can experience God and God's love for them. That's one of the things a high priest is supposed to do. He's supposed to lead you into that place. So Jesus, as our high priest, he made a way for us to experience the presence of God and for us to experience his love for us in the midst of a world that's been corrupted with sin and death and darkness. He's made a way for us to have a new song in our heart, and in that new song, we'll find ourselves experiencing the love of God even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? What good is it to be walking through a world where there's death if I can't experience the love of God? So Jesus, as the high priest, has made a way where I can live all the days of my life never believing I've been forsaken, Never believing I'm an orphan in the earth. Never believing that I have to clothe myself. Never believing that I don't have someone who claims me or someone who belongs with me or someone who wants to care for my life. He's left me in the place where I have a high priest, and he showed me that I have a father, and his name is Abba. And oh, by the way, my father is a B-A-D-A-S-S. He's the father of all lights. He's the Ancient of Days. There ain't a thing in this world that can touch his life, and he's the one caring for my life. Do you see, that strengthens you as you walk through a world surrounded by death and darkness. So Jesus makes a way as our high priest. And the way he did it was he came and interpreted our story for us. He came and interpreted our story for us, guys. His story is our story. And what he did was he entered into our history to become our history and to interpret our story as it actually is. Right? Because we concluded our story in Adam. And so we took all the lies that Adam believed. Adam believed he was forsaken. Adam believed God wouldn't clothe him. Adam wouldn't claim him as of his own. Adam believed he was no longer the son. Adam believed he had to clothe himself. That's what we thought our story was. Now Jesus entered into our story to become our story, and in becoming our story, interpret our story for us as it actually happened. So now we have a completely different translation of our story. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. A completely different translation. So listen, we were in a world filled with death and darkness and sin. The darkness and death that surrounded us, it made our hearts sick. It made us feel like we were forsaken and we were orphans in the earth. Then we see Jesus. We see Jesus in the midst of our sin and our death and our darkness. We see him in the place where we were, and we see him in the place where we concluded God had forsaken us and left us as orphans in the earth. That's where we see him. I can relate. I see. That's where we all are. Well, brother, that's just how it is. We're left. We're orphans. But then we see something else in him. We see that God came and claimed Jesus as his own. We see God came and raised Jesus from the dead and wrapped Jesus in light and life and then sat Jesus at his right hand. Now, when we see that, God puts a new song in our hearts because we see Jesus in the place where we concluded we were forsaken because we say that's where we were. And so our song was, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then we see God come to Jesus in that place and we see God raise Jesus from the dead, wrap him in light and life, conquer the grave, and he doesn't just leave Jesus on the earth and say, you can be a servant now in the kingdom. He brings Jesus up into the heavenlies, seats Jesus at his right hand, and makes him co-heir with him in his whole kingdom. Now, that puts a new song in our hearts, okay? That song, that puts a new song in our hearts, and the song we have in our hearts is no longer, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the song that comes forth in our hearts now, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the song that's in our hearts now is, Abba does not abhor me in my affliction. Abba has not hid his face from me. Abba will not suffer me to see corruption. He will not leave my soul in sorrow and death, but he will come to me and he will claim me as his own and clothe me in light and life, and he'll make a place for me to dwell with him in his house for all eternity. That's the song in my heart now. And listen, that song brings forth rest in my heart when I'm in the midst of seeing death come against me, when I'm in the midst of seeing calamity and tribulation, when I'm struggling with some sin. The song in my heart now is Abba, Abba. You see, that puts my flesh to rest. I don't enlist my ability to clothe myself now, but I cry out to God. Big difference. So guys, in Jesus, we see it was always a lie that God had forsaken us. It was always a lie that God had forsaken us. In Jesus, we see God was never ashamed to call us his own. In Jesus, we see God never left us as orphans in the earth. He never left us to care for ourselves, but he was always with us caring for our lives. We see that in Jesus. Oh, man, glory to God. And if anybody's thinking, what about that verse in Matthew? I got three messages back there that total about 5 hours. And I will explain in great detail what was going on when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we see all those things in Jesus, that it was always a lie that God had forsaken us. And then what that does, guys, is that truth shines as a light in the midst of our darkness.
It shines as a light in the midst of our darkness of feeling forsaken. It comes and shines a light in our hearts, right in that place where we're feeling like God's far from us, where we're feeling like God's separated from us, where we're feeling like we're alone and we're orphaned in the earth with no one to care for us. It shines like a light in the darkness, and it gives birth to a new song in our hearts. You know, the Psalms are really songs. They're actually songs that you sing in your heart. The Psalms are songs. We read them like words, but they're actually songs. And so we see in Psalm 22, it begins with Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the lie of the carnal mind. Then he immediately goes into how he's trusting God. Then he gets down to about verse 24, and you know what he's singing? God does not abhor the affliction of the afflicted one. He doesn't hide his face from him, but he hears him when he cries. Then it flips over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a song that was in Jesus' heart. And it's the same song I find God has given birth to in my heart by revealing his son in me. And so the song God has brought forth in my heart now is, Abba is my shepherd. I do not lack. Even when I'm in the middle of thinking I lack life, I lack a good report. I see I'm struggling with some sin and some death. I think that means I lack. I lack a good word from God. I lack life. I lack what I need to be happy. I lack what I need to have peace. That's a song. My God, why have you forsaken me? But I find that a new song is in my heart, and it's Abba is my shepherd. I do not lack. Abba brings forth rest in me. Abba restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Abba, and your spirit comforts me. You prepare a table of life before me in the presence of being compassed about with the death in the world. You claim me as your own. You fill me with joy. Surely your goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. Abba, into your hands I commit my life. Yay, baby. And that's what will make you say, yeah, baby. Because the deepest desire in the human heart is to have life. The deepest desire in the human heart is to believe that the God of all creation desires them. That's the deepest desire. And that's the song God comes and puts in our hearts now. And so the serpent tried to make us think that the Father, his desire wasn't to us, but his desire was to run like hell and think, no way, man, look at them. They're ugly. They're jacked up. But now we have a new song in our hearts. And so, guys, it's the temptation common to man to believe they've been forsaken by God. That's the temptation common to man, okay? That's why Jesus is a compassionate high priest. He felt what we felt, and then what he did was he saw the truth in the midst of the lie for all mankind. He saw the truth in the midst of the lie on behalf of all of us. So now we can see the truth through him, right? Now we can see the truth through him, and then when we feel like we've been forsaken, we can feel great comfort knowing he felt the full weight of that lie, and then we can be led out of the lie by the light of the truth he saw for us. Glory to God. And listen, we have the same Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus didn't resist the temptation on his own. The Holy Spirit did it. We have the same Holy Spirit that will do the same things in us when we encounter death and darkness, when we're struggling with some works of the flesh. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that Jesus had in him that reminded him of the truth. And so this Spirit, guys, it isn't up to us to remind ourselves. This Spirit will bring it to our remembrance. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for calling forth rest in us, not demanding rest, but coming forth and bringing truth to us that possess the power to bring forth rest in us. I thank you, Father, that you haven't left us orphaned in the earth, but that you've claimed us as your own. I thank you, Father, you've never been ashamed of us, that you've always called us sons and daughters. I just thank you, Lord, for releasing your word into the earth to stamp out the lies, to act as a sword, even dividing asunder the lies of the carnal mind from the spirit of truth. I just thank you, Father, that your Spirit is in our hearts, guiding and guarding our hearts from the lies and strengthening us and encouraging us in the word of life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. Oh,
This morning I was kind of getting ready, rushed, trying to get the kids out, crazy morning. And I just felt God say this phrase to me. He said, and it kind of ties in exactly what Greg was saying this morning, that he, not only that God doesn't forsake us, that actually he qualifies us. You are qualified. You are absolutely and utterly qualified. Because so often we look at ourselves, or we look at our circumstances, or we look at our situations, or we look at things in our life, and we feel like, I'm not qualified, I don't measure up, I better enlist something. I remember for the first 10 years of my life that I became Christian, and I knew that, you know, God loved me and that he was for me, but I'm not really qualified. I need to go and do a whole lot of stuff now. I need to sort this out in my life. I need to do this. I need to do this. And constantly just trying to measure up. But the reality is that God absolutely and utterly qualifies you. Wherever you are in your circumstance at the moment, whatever is going on, you are qualified. You are as you ought to be. You can't be any further. I mean, I remember my parents got divorced when I was 15. And for so many years, I was trying to, it affected my relationship with God. And then I heard the gospel, and something that the gospel did to me was I begin to process. The lie was that you need a father in order to experience fatherhood. And the thing I found over the years is that actually God fathered me. God fathered me. See, you might be here today and say, I don't have an earthly father, or I don't mother, or whatever it is, and I don't feel qualified. I want to tell you that in the midst of that, whether your family circumstance is wonderful, God will father you. Whether your circumstances feel horrible, things have happened to you in your past, that God will father you. And I had the verses in Psalm, talking about a new song, in Psalm 40. It said this. It says, I waited patiently for Jehovah, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he was the one who brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Jehovah. And I was reminded of that verse, that it was God who was the one who took us out of the pit. It's not something that we look at something like a principle, like what Greg was saying, that we look at an equation on the board and say, if I can make 2 and 2 equal 4, then I'm going to have life. That's a lie. It's God who brings you out of the pit. It's God who will father you. It's God who loves you. You are absolutely and utterly qualified. You are qualified. This morning, the other thing I felt was like a two-edged coin. And one is that you are qualified and you are accepted exactly as you are. The other side of the corner, I felt like God was saying that for many of us, we've been in grace a while, and we have this new song, and it's wonderful and it's awesome. But then we sit with dreams and we sit with desires, and we're like, how does this fit in to what's going on? And I felt like that often I thought that rest was that I just don't do anything now. I just enjoy God and I you know, it's wonderful and everything. And it is, but I don't do anything because I'm not going to try and conjure something up because I've been hurt in the past or whatever. But I felt like that those people here or listening, that you have dreams and you have desires that God has put in you. And you're questioning, where does this fit in, or how does this fit in? And it's God in you, birthing those dreams and birthing those desires, whether it's in your family, whether it's in a business, whether it's in whatever it is, that God will birth it in you. But it's his doing and his work in you. But you are qualified. Know this morning that you are qualified, warts and all, that you are loved. And it's not that God accepts. It's like, you know, Greg was saying in the hospital this morning, where he chooses some and he doesn't choose some. All it is a truth for all mankind, that you are accepted and that you are loved and you are qualified.
Amen. Glory to God. You guys have a great day. I love you.